Hello, friends. Thanks for tuning in to the Axiom Church podcast. We like to say that we are pioneers participating in the restoration of people and places through Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Hopefully you enjoy this sermon or midweek discussion you're about to hear, and we just hope that you'll engage us and ask questions and dialogue, because we're all on the journey together.
I'm going to start off with a reading here that the projector guys don't have, but bear with me. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. Maybe the time is now. A lot of times we get things in the Bible, we're getting them secondhand, right? A word that God gave somebody else some other time, yet somehow it's relevant to us today. That's what a lot of my sermon is going to focus on, is this idea of secondhandness. How maybe that's not a bad thing. Maybe there's nothing wrong with it. Because we all receive things secondhand sometimes, right? I know for me, I'm a big fan of stories. I like hearing other people's stories. I like hearing fictional stories, true stories, any kind of stories. Anybody who knows me knows that I used to do screenwriting. So I lived in the world of story for a really long time. I would go around talking to folks, trying to learn what their lives had been about, so that maybe I could get more material, is what I was thinking. That's a little cynical of me, I guess. I hope you'll forgive me. I don't write stories anymore. I just think about them. But I remember there was this one guy once. You have to forgive me. This whole sermon starts with an eyeball and a BB gun. I knew this guy I worked with. Actually, I was training him. We both worked for the Parks Department, Fountain Hills, Arizona. Anybody from Fountain Hills, Arizona in here? I know there's a couple of you. My parents are here, by the way. If you see them, say hi to them for me. I was working with this guy, though. We were out there sweating because it's Arizona. And he says, "Hey, have you noticed my eye?" I said, "No, not really. I don't make a habit of looking into people's eyes." Sure enough, though, he points at it. He said, "Hey, right there." Sure enough, there's like a little mark in it of some kind. I said, "Yeah, I see that." He's like, "Yeah, when I was 8 years old, somebody shot me in the eye with a BB gun. I went blind in that eye." I was like, "That sounds about right." And he said, "But I can see out of it now." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, I can see out of this eye. It's a miracle." I told him, "Well, I'd like to hear a little bit more about that." Turned out this fella, after he'd been shot in the eye — he certainly had been shot in the eye — he'd lost his vision. He spent several years of his life without being able to see in any kind of way out of his right eyeball. He'd gone to this kind of tent revival thing that was going on up in Minnesota, where he was from. A guy named Oral Roberts. I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with him. It was Oral Roberts' tent revival meeting. And this guy, he didn't really believe in much of this stuff. Didn't believe in any of these experiences people had, but he was desperate. As a kid, he was desperate to be able to see again. I mean, what could be worse than being a child and not having depth perception? Ugh. You're already clumsy enough. He goes up, though, after the talk is given, after the crowds are clearing out. He approaches Oral Roberts. He says, "Oral, I want to see again out of this eye. I can't see in it. I want to see again." He said, Oral Roberts laid hands on him. Sure enough, he could see. He told me he still had the BB stuck in his eye. I had to take his word for it, right? Every time he went to go get an MRI scan, he told me he had to warn the medical staff that he actually had this little metal BB in his eye. But he could see now. I'm not being metaphorical. He had his vision returned to him in a real way. I've never had anything like that happen to me before. Have any of you? Maybe some of you have. Not me. Ever since that healing happened, this guy, he'd always want to pray with me all the time because he saw that I was receptive to the story. He'd pray and prophesy over me, talking about the good things that would be happening to me, et cetera, et cetera. It was kind of weird, if I'm being honest. It's a little uncomfortable with it. I don't know if you guys have ever had somebody perpetually wanting to pray over you, every chance they got. I would smile at him, I would nod, and I would say, wow, whenever he had something for me, you know, in that vaguely condescending kind of way. And while I rolled my eyes internally, there was this one time he really spoke deeply into my life. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to predict something great and good that was going to be coming down the road for me. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Only half of me was listening because I had gotten so used to this secondhand information. I was getting kind of exhausted by the time he approached me with this big word, getting exhausted with this prophecy, this word for me from God by way of this weirdo who I was supposed to be training. And I missed it. I missed the word that he had for me. Years later, this encounter used to trouble me for a lot of reasons. Part of it was because I had never had any encounter like this before. I'd never had an eyeball healed that I knew of. Nothing radical like that. I never heard an audible voice speak to me the way that this guy had. God healing, God speaking. Was there something wrong with how I was doing faith? I wondered. Maybe I wasn't religious enough. Maybe I'm still not. Where, I thought to myself, was my miracle? Where was God's voice? You know, in an audible way, like direct, I wanted it. Where was my firsthand encounter? I felt like all I had was prayer. All I had was prayer. As Emily Dickinson wrote, prayer is the little implement through which men reach where presence is denied them. They fling their speech by means of it in God's ear. If then he hear, this sums the apparatus comprised in prayer. I felt like presence was denied me. That's how it felt. All I had was this little apparatus called prayer and words from wackos and readings of scripture. Secondhand encounters with the divine. And that didn't feel like enough. I wanted this close encounter of the divine kind, right? How often do we all wish that God would just talk to us that way? Tell us what he wanted in a firsthand sense. Like, right now, please, right? Like, we want him to hit us in the head with it, right? We want to get the next step in life's plan, like, pow, a blinding flash. As we go through reconstruction and we don't get those things, maybe we start to get a little tentative. I know I did, a little bit insecure, right? the doubt that the absence of this firsthand encounter, it fills my mind with what ifs. What if I'm doing this all wrong? What if I'm doing the wrong thing right now? What if God wants me to do something else? What if? It would sure help if God just spoke to me, like the way I'm talking to you right now. That would make it really easy. As we go through this, we might not get this radical blast of light, right? Our road to Damascus, if you will. If I could confess to you, I don't know that I've ever had a road to Damascus moment where I'm literally knocked off my seat, blinded. I don't know that that's ever happened to me. In fact, the fact that I can say that I'm not sure that it's ever happened to me probably means it hasn't ever happened to me, right? That's frustrating. I want it. But what I hope we see today is that God, he speaks through the second hand. Okay, maybe you're not getting a firsthand moment. Maybe you're hearing a word from somewhere else. But that's how God sometimes talks. And as much as he made the first hand encounter, he brought those second hand encounters into your life too. He made both of them equally. In fact, he made us to be secondhand receivers in some ways. Isn't that how we get most of our information? Through secondhand? Our capacity to receive signs, to conceptualize them, it's really significant. It's something unique that humans have received. There's this thing that Johnny Kerr turned me on to by an author I like named Cormac McCarthy. He has this moment where he says, there are a number of examples of signaling in the animal world that might be taken for a proto-language. Chipmunks and other species have one alarm call for aerial predators and another for those on the ground. Hawks is distinct from foxes or cats. Very useful. But what's missing here is the central idea of language, that one thing can be another thing. It is the idea that Helen Keller suddenly understood at the well, that the sign for water was not simply what you did to get a glass of water. It was the glass of water. It was, in fact, the water in the glass. In the play, The Miracle Worker, that's what happened. This line, one thing can be another thing. Can a secondhand word be God's word to us? If anybody knows who Helen Keller is, she was this blind, deaf woman. And to figure out how to communicate with her. How do you do that? Somebody can't see or hear. Your primary senses are cut off. And yet, a sign was able to be made for her to communicate the idea of water. And the sign, to some extent, becomes the water. If I say water to you, you can probably see immediately what I mean. In some sense, the sign and the thing itself are the same thing. We accept these intermediaries all the time, these secondhand ways of communicating. Sometimes when we think about it in relationship with God, it might make us a little nervous, right? Doesn't need to, though. We're receiving the secondhand word all the time. Yeah, maybe the sign is unequal to the thing in some ways. It's not that exact something, but the water doesn't go away, and God doesn't go away. Just because we use the word God. In the reconstruction process, we have seen that it might be hard, that at times our temple might not seem as good as the thing we tore down. And last week we saw that God is working in our lives to rebuild us bit by bit. We saw the importance of holiness. But we got all that information secondhand, right? From Haggai. Remember him? Our prophet speaking a word to us. Through that secondhand mode, I hope we see this week that God is doing a great good thing here. Something like a holy overturning. He overturns the things that we're allowing to rule our lives. He reorders us, but he's using signs to communicate that to us. He's using prophets and language and symbols to communicate to us the true work that he is doing. He's going to show us how he takes over the process of reconstruction and then makes us into a sign of that work. We'll see that we become, in some ways, a secondhand account of God's real work here. This whole series, we've needed to be a little bit creative, right? Put ourselves in the mindset of this Old Testament. None of us are living back there now. Not really. But maybe if we can all make believe for a second, make believe that we're hearing it now. Maybe that becomes the real thing. But we have to put ourselves in the mind of our story. We're stepping in to this adventure together to hear the story. Because isn't that what prophecy is? We're hearing the story of God's work back then, but also right now. And this is okay. God's not forceful. He's not going to make you see anything. He's inviting you to hear. He's inviting me to hear. He speaks in first hand, but he also speaks in the second hand. I invite you to travel with me there, to hear a word from the Lord through the prophet Haggai. Haggai 2, 20 through 23. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judea. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and destroy the power of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overturn chariots and their riders. Horses and their riders will fall, each by his brother's sword, on that day. End quote. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. Quote, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. End quote. This is a declaration. This is the Lord's declaration. Quote, and make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. End quote. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. First thing that I like about this passage, because this is what we're going to be talking about for a second. First thing that I like is that this is the first time we hear about God's word coming a second time. It came to Haggai a second time. In some ways, I see this as a sign that after the first time, God allows us to respond, whether that be verbally or internally. He notices then our response and returns. He comes to offer additional assurance, additional information. He's not a God who won't dialogue. He speaks, we respond. He speaks again. He speaks, we receive. He speaks again. Why does he need a second time if he's God? Because our God is a God that visits a second time. And a third time, fourth time, however many times. He's a God that can come again. Doesn't stop with the first speech. Shows patience for us. That's how I kind of see it anyway. God's got patience. He's got a willingness to approach us in our space of reconstruction. He's got a willingness to speak to us through somebody else again and again. If that's what we need. We don't have to worry about hearing everything that first time. Just because I missed the word that the guy from that got healed by Oral Roberts had for me, doesn't mean God doesn't have something else for me again, that he won't talk again. As many times as I need, as many times as you need. He says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judea. Speaking to Haggai so that Haggai can speak to Zerubbabel. We got this third party here that God's talking through. He doesn't go to Zerubbabel directly. He speaks to Haggai. Now, why can't God just go to Zerubbabel, right? I know it's a weird name. I have fun saying it, though, so I'm going to keep on saying it. Because I think we're all Zerubbabel. He sends Haggai to us, though, right? Haggai can be a guy getting healed by Oral Roberts, or it can be a revelation from John or some other word in the Bible. It can be a word that somebody else has for you, something that you hear in prayer. We're all at different places in our journey, in our connectivity with God. There's nothing wrong with that. God uses third parties, guys. He does. Intermediaries. Like I said, he uses stories, poetry, metaphor to communicate his purposes. Do you think God speaks English when he's in heaven? But he can use English to speak to you. I believe that he is. Even with human language, God is adjusting himself to talk to us. He is speaking as we speak so that we might hear him. Zerubbabel need to hear through Haggai. We need to hear through Haggai. God's fine with that. That's my conviction. So aren't we all a little bit like Zerubbabel? Getting that third-party account, that second-hand information. We're all getting it right now. He says then, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. Here, we hear God's unlimited capacity to affect the universe. Theologian Paul Tillich described God as the ground of being. That's what we're hearing here, about God's beingness. That he can shake all of the things. In the process of our lives, what we think we've established firmly, the ground, the sky, all of the heavens, God can shake them, reorient them for us. We don't have to be stuck in a space, right? Just because we think we're grounded, we're unshifting. God can shift. God can shift us from where we're at. He can affect a good change. He's going to overturn, we read, the royal thrones and destroy the powers of the Gentile kingdoms. He says, I will overturn chariots and their riders. Horses and their riders will fall. What does that mean? I don't ride around on any chariots. Haggai, come on. Some of us maybe ride horses in here. I wish I got to ride horses more often than I do. But what's happening in this section? How does this make sense to us? A lot of times, the early church fathers, they would refer to these sections of text with the perspective that horses, armies, they're somehow representative of something happening in each one of us, whether it be kind of like these unruly desires or passions for horses. In fact, that's actually a common pattern that comes up in like dream study, like with psychologists, this image of the horse as being the undisciplined spirit. So in this moment, what God's overturning for us might be just that. This unruliness, this tension that we're struggling with, this belief that we somehow control the reins, right? This assumption that we're guiding the horses along. Bear with me for a second. I know this is getting a little weird. But if God's talking to us now in this section, how else can we understand it? Yeah, historically, God went in, and there were chariots that he overturned. But also, aren't there desires? What we think are our desires. Things that lead us astray, things that give us anxiety. When we feel like that we have to control our lives, that we have to be the ones driving the thing, whether it be through our finances, our jobs, our career, we feel like we need to be the boss of our home. There's so much pressure, isn't there, to make sure it all doesn't fall apart. In the reconstruction process, as we're rebuilding this temple, don't we sometimes feel that there's so much that I have to do, and I better not screw it up? Oh God, what do you want me to do? I don't want to mess things up here. God, he's going to destroy the powers of those kingdoms. Because those areas where God isn't reigning in your life, those are the Gentile kingdoms. When Paul talks about Gentile, Jew, all these distinctions, right? What's actually being referred to are kinds of separation between holiness and not holiness. Right? In this section here, God's saying all those areas that aren't his, all those kingdoms that you've erected in your life that aren't his, he wants to overturn them. Not because he's forceful or angry, because it's good for you. Because isn't that anxiety, that pressure to rule your kingdom, isn't that, doesn't it feel like this? Can you all lift up a fist here and just grip it tightly? Do you feel that strain? What if you didn't have to rule that? What if you could live here? Jesus says that his yoke is light. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our King, he wants to overturn those kingdoms because he wants us to have rest. That's why he's overturning the chariots and their riders, the horses and their riders. Because he wants to drive the chariots. He wants to reign. By our brother's sword, each will fall by brother's sword. What does that mean? Well, God can use what's there. Our brothers are there in the context of this story. They're the people that the soldiers are fighting alongside. The folks who they are fighting alongside are the ones by which they will fall. The Gentile kingdoms will fall by what is already there. God works with what is there. He defeats those internal destructive parts of ourselves using what is with us. He's working in those spaces. Sometimes we sit around, right, like thinking that God can only work with that pound of light, right? That radical overturning. But God uses what is there. He doesn't need a wild light show to transform, to help us engage in transformation. Has anyone ever sought counseling or gone through a 12-step program? Have you ever meditated? Tried to work through your inner demons? God can meet us in those spaces. He doesn't need something radical to do radical things. He can use the brother's sword, the thing that is there in the same battle line, to overturn, to make right. God says through Haggai, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. What a reminder. Not only that God, if we are Zerubbabel, that God is taking us up to him. In this moment, as we receive the secondhand word, God wants to remind us that he is taking us along and that we are still his servants. And he wants us to remember that it is him that is speaking these words when he says, this is a declaration of the Lord of hosts. Haggai doesn't want us to get confused here. It's not just a book. It's not just some guy talking. It's the Lord of hosts. We shouldn't overlook this. God wants us to know him. Wants us to know that he speaks. And that we don't need to be afraid here of the secondhand information. The secondhand word. He's going to make us, he says, like my signet ring. A ring is like a chosen symbol or sign or signature of a king. It's a signature that grants authority. The authority of the king. What Zerubbabel is being promised here, what we're being promised here, is that in this process, as God is taking us up and leading us forward, we're being made a testimony, a sign, a signature of God's work, of his presence. We're made like this, in that we are also being made like Jesus, who's the fullest expression of that signet ring. With God, we are made like Christ. It's in Jesus, in the fullness of the sign, the signature, the signet ring, that we experience the fullness of this rebuilt temple. And why can we know this? Because we have been chosen. We have become chosen by God because He has chosen us. For I have chosen you. God has chosen Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. He's chosen you for this temple. In this process of rebuilding, we are chosen. What a good thing. What a beautiful thing. This is a declaration of the Lord of hosts. This is a declaration from the Lord that you and I were chosen to be like the sign in the world, to be an account of what God is doing, to be a witness of God's work, to be a sign of Christ. That's what's happening in this process of rebuilding. We're a marker of God. This is the declaration of the Lord. God knows it's easy to forget. And that's why He reminds us. That's why He'll speak a second time. And He doesn't mind. Let's pretend for a minute that whatever He's declaring in you now, whatever you're hearing now, let's pretend it's not me. Maybe it's Him. What is God speaking to you secondhand in this room today? Feel something shaking? Do you feel your earth moving? Something stirring? Don't discount that. It's the ground of being. It's God shaking the heavens, shaking the earth. It's God overturning. Because maybe it is. It is the God who finds creative ways to communicate secondhand to all the Zerubbabels out there. We all receive Haggai's in our lives. I just pray that we all hear them, that we don't miss out. And we won't. Because our God is the God who speaks again.